Last time I was here, I was very encouraged after coming back from camp. Also, I think we get the blessing, really, of going through and preparing for these messages, and there are so many things that you can read. The one thing I remember just on going through the Elijah account, I just wonder what it would be like to meet this man. You saw, you can read what a great prophet this man was, but when you see him, what is your expectation? You know, was he a prophet that was, you normally see the people on TV, they just had these kind of robes that they put on a robe in the morning or something like that. What's his expectation going to be of us? You know, he probably would say, I thought you'd be in these robes or something. And we thought you'd be in these robes. No, we never wore those robes. I don't know what it's going to look like. But you know something? You know, with all the great things that he did, he was just a man too, wasn't he? He was just a man. So that served God. And you can see right after the part where Mr. White left off on, you can see the next part of the chapter where he had his down. You know, he went up, he was on a high, he beat Ahab's chariot. I would love to see the DVD on that one. And yet, then he got to his low point. Then I thought, you know, those are there for a testimony for us too. How many of us have had our high points and low points? They've not really felt that good when you're at those low points, but I'm sure that we've all had them. I sure don't like to stay in those for a long time, but you know, prayer and fasting can help us to get out of those too when the situations look bleak and you realize, though, that God has never left us and never will forsake us either. So we've got all these stories. I went through the discernment scenarios. I'm not going to continue that. I'll only like to go back to Ezekiel chapter 44 because as we teach these young kids about discernment, about training the heart, an important part of the theme this year is to look to the future. These kids, which is incredible how fast time goes by, and I was looking at those, thinking about those time elements in our life. I've wondered if you've done that as well in your life. You've got these segments, maybe when you were a kid, maybe into your teen years. I go back sometimes and I divide it up into tens, into decades. You know, born in 57, what was happening in 67? Well, pretty much the Detroit race riots at that time. 10 years later, that'd be 77. Just graduated from college. I was already into my second year of engineering school. 87, married with a boy. You know, 10-year increments to see what happens. And you go from there and you wonder, if you're looking back at there and going 10 years, it seems kind of like a long time. And it's really not. It's gone by so quick that I'm still surprised I even had children because I don't see them very often anymore. Did I really have those, you ask sometimes. So you go from 87 to 97. Wow, there is a change in venue of churches that you would have never expected to happen. Then you get to 2007. I'm in another corporate church. Then you get to 2017. I'm in another corporate church. You never would expect some of these things to happen. And all along the way, there are lessons that you learn. There are pockets of these lessons. And I go back to originally when I came into the church, when God called me and what I felt, we talk a lot about family, I really felt a part of the family there. And I look back, I was on just such a high plane, part of the singles group. Every Sabbath, it was like, what are we doing tonight? Just a blast. I was hale. I was hearty. You could stay up late and get away with it. Can't do that anymore. That's not happening. A lot of things that you just can't do anymore. I climbed up to the second floor. My oldest son has got two stories in his house. Climbed up to the second to look at the gutters. I went up to the top, looked over, and go, I'm out. I'm done. Not doing that anymore. It's just not going to happen. I don't know if you would attribute that to wisdom or the lack of courage or whatever. I'm not sure. But those days are done. I'm not going on second floor roofs and cleaning out leaves anymore. That's going to be left to some younger guy that's got the courage and the guts to do it. But there are things that transpire that change in your life. And by the way, it's okay. It's okay. Because I look at the time now where I'm at where I don't do things. And many of you older than me are, we agree. There's things we don't do anymore. Probably won't water ski again because I don't want to feel the pain in my back again. So you learn a little bit more about wisdom in doing some of these things and they change. But guess what? We've got the future to look forward to. We're going to be doing a lot more than we do now. And God is a God of fun and enjoyment as well. I can't even imagine what this is going to be like, the days that we have to look forward to. So I'd like to start here by going to Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. Are you all there before I am because I was talking too much? Ezekiel 44, verse 23, there are just so many thoughts that sometimes when you get the opportunity to meditate and to think and to hear other things too. When I first came into the Detroit church, it was interesting. I still remember, some of you still remember the sermon that was given on the road to Phoenix, getting to Phoenix, and either get, you know, there were two ways to get there, just getting there or enjoying the scenery along the way. Many of you remember that. I still remember the sermonette. I heard the first sermon, and one of the first sermonettes I heard by a ministerial trainee at the time, not in the church anymore, was on the way that we communicate on our language, on euphemisms. I never heard that before. So I always remember hearing these tidbits that would come along with they called them at that time when I came fresh out of the Lutheran church, that a sermon was 15 minutes, and then now you call these sermonettes. So you were waiting for the bigger message after that, and then Mr. Waterhouse would come in, which was the grandest message. There were things that you saw, and we smile and we laugh about, even though that was kind of a long time to sit. And now we've got to worry about speaking for over an hour because people really have a hard time sitting and picking up things. Something to learn from that. It's very interesting, too. But regardless, we've learned things along the way. And I go back to that, and I really appreciate those times. I'm so grateful for that time. And yet most of those people are gone. They're gone. My family, they all had the opportunities, the same opportunity that I did. In fact, the man who baptized me, my minister, is gone. He's not even around anymore. And you've seen that maybe with some of the people that you fellowship with. They're gone. They didn't hold fast to the truth. And yet the danger is still there. We're not so-called safe, are we? What caused all this to happen? In fact, again, when the sermon that was given today, I thought, you know, they were all worshiping Baal and Molech. What in the world happened? How did that happen? And yet it's there. It's there as pieces of history are still there. And you know what's happening? Maybe within our own children, too. They're not reading their Bible. And they're not bringing it up to today. They're seeing old Bible stories. They're seeing Daniel and the lion's den, but they're not bringing it up to today. How would you react? What would you be thinking? I would like to think that if I was presented with a challenge and it might cost me my life, that I would be as strong as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That would go, by the way, this, you're nothing. You're nothing. I don't even hesitate to give you an answer. Whether I'm going to bow before the king or do this or work on the Sabbath or whatever, it's not even a challenge. Do we have that kind of faith? Those are some of those lessons and the testimonies that we have as we go through the Bible. You know, another thing that's left us, as you know, why in the world is the topic of socialism an issue in our country? Why? I'll tell you why. You probably know why. They're not reading history. They're not seeing the lessons of history. Who in the world is teaching classes about civics and government and the way that things worked? You know, this is probably, even though people certainly complain about it, absolutely, but probably one of the best governments, or at least structures, that have been on the face of this earth. Yeah, in the form, in that sense of capitalism. Does it have its issues? Does it have its problems? I'm not here to give a sermon on socialism and capitalism, but something is wrong in the mix. Yeah, whenever there are evil people, bad things are going to happen, even in a good government structure. You know, it, testimony there. You could even have a king. And if you had a good king, things would go pretty well. And yet they were warned about it, weren't they? They were warned, even Solomon. Don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't multiply wives. Why has this guy ever lived? Multiplies horses, multiplied wives, took people's land, took their kids, and then you've got a Declaration of Independence that says, by the way, the king's taking our property, taxing us too much. You got the same history. And how many of our kids even know this? Can you give me the first five words of the Declaration of Independence? Can you tell me who the four faces are on Mount Rushmore? They have no idea. And this is what we watch daily to a new education system that's on. I was told this years ago. There was a book called the NEA, The Trojan Horse of America, showing all the liberalism that was coming in and flooding. And this is what the teaching that was going to be given. It's all social things. Nothing about history, nothing about math and spelling, so our kids are illiterate today. And this is what's happening right before our very eyes. So how'd that happen in Israel? Same thing. They weren't being taught. You know, there were times they would come back out of captivity and go, oh, yeah, we're going to do it. Nehemiah 8, oh, they're crying. They can't wait to hear the messages. And then time goes on, and they forgot. And I remember what happened with us. It was great coming into the truth. Wow, it was awesome, wonderful, hearing all the new things about all the different topics. And people loved it when they came into it. They couldn't wait to get their next booklet. They couldn't wait to get their next magazine, their next correspondence course. Bring it up to today. Are people still hungering and thirsting after righteousness? May not be booklets or correspondence courses, but how about the very Bible itself? Are we still digging in there? Are we still reading? Are we still looking? What revelation? What about the church at Ephesus? What was the problem there? You've lost your first love. Do you remember your first love? I do. I remember how wonderful it was. You know, sermons were longer, certainly. But wow, to be there to really witness God's Spirit in action, to see all the miracles that were taking place. In fact, when you walked into that campus in Pasadena and you saw the miracles that took place to even acquire those properties, it was amazing, was just incredible. And the prayer that went into that. You know, I don't get on Facebook very often at all, but when I did, I went ahead and joined this one group. And it was a group that's associated with Ambassador College or Ambassador University. And I went on there, and I don't even want to go on anymore. All these people, yeah, they talk about all the wonderful things and all the wonderful wives, but they're so quick to put out jabs. How it was cultish and all the negative and evil things that they talk about, one, since obviously he's in the grave and he can't defend himself. But they were the ones to go, oh, yes, sir, what can I do for you? Can I polish your shoes for you, sir? And now that he died, they're quick to criticize. And you and I know what happened. Yeah, I always knew that he was just maybe like an Elijah. He had to put his robe on or his clothes just like everybody else. He had to tie his shoes just like everybody else. He was a man. And when they were used by God, they were used and it worked powerful works, just as we witnessed as well. And yet God took it all away from us too, didn't he? We had a beautiful auditorium. We had beautiful campsites. We had things all around the world. And yet God took that away from us too. It was another segment in history. And I didn't like it at first, but I remember the lessons that I learned from it, because it used to bother me, because it was my stuff. I know it was God's. But when you put that work into it and that prayer into it, it becomes a part of you. And then you lose that, and it makes your stomach sink. But God's saying the physical things don't matter. And so we start a new phase, because we just got a new building too. And the guys want to ensure that that doesn't happen again, because they realize they've got to put their pants on like everybody else does too. So when they want to make sure that the glory always goes to God and that we don't get off track again, is it possible? Is it possible? Sure is. It could happen again, couldn't it? And there are people that are thinking, if this ever happens again, I'm done. And I'm thinking, what about the scripture? Did you not read the scripture that says, he who endures till the end, till the end? So you get up and you go for it again. So we're teaching these same principles. You go over here in Ezekiel 44. I'm finally there, by the way, in verse 23. Ezekiel 44, you can see what runs, obviously, when you get a nice trip to London through the mountains, there's opportunities for thinking. When you lie down at night and you think about things to lift you up, all the wonderful blessings and opportunities. And not that you just had them, or now that you have them, but especially what lies ahead to the future. You know, obviously, quite a few of us have lost people in our families. That's a very sorrowful thing. And I still think about even my father-in-law and playing the guitar and the enjoyment I had playing basketball. It seems like yesterday. But, you know, I also realize the truth of what God's Word says. If you think it was good then, if you think it was good now, look at the taste what God gives to us of what it's going to be like in the future. What a wonderful thing that we've got to look forward to. We've got to hold on to that. Ezekiel chapter 44. Verse 23. Here it says, and they shall teach. Now, this had to do with the priest of old. And I would ask you now, do you think this would apply today? They will teach my people the difference between the holy and unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges. and judge according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." I would say those are scriptures for today. The same thing is done. In fact, in more detailed ways, because now we still get messages like the one we've heard that kind of go into detail. You know, a bit more picking the scripture apart and say, how does this apply to our lives now? And I know I appreciate those little tidbits that come along as reminders, because I'll ask the question, have I been doing that? Have I been praying in faith? Otherwise, what's the point in a message, isn't it? Unless we look at how it could apply to ourselves. And there are other things that you may see along the way as you read the scriptures along the way. How about this? Where does this stand today? I think the same thing applies. You know, look at our camp theme this year, discernment, training the heart. How do we help these kids to understand how important it is to see what's happening around them so that they can make wise decisions? And not just that, not just the technical knowledge, but that they learn to love God, because they can be taught that as well. It's going to ultimately belong to them. But to be taught not just to pray, not just to go through with the motions. We've all seen that done before. I have seen it done. I knew people used to come and just sit there. And you could kind of tell sometimes by certain fruits, because there would be a lot of whiny, complaining people. I cracked up before the feast this year when Mr. Frenchek got up and says, "No grumps at the feast. No grumpies." You might see some grumps at the feast. Now, if you see grumpy people, I'm going, something's not right here. Now, maybe the person, I'm careful to judge, because maybe the person has just gone through a really hard time as well. I understand that. But sometimes there are people that just want to complain. And I've had a couple come up to me, and I resolved to handle it and choose to handle it instead of just sloughing it off. I'm going to deal with this one. A man came up to me and says, "You know, we don't teach about this anymore." I said, whatever topic it was, "We don't teach about that." I said, "Really? Have you listened to Mr. Capo out in Arizona? Have you listened to Mr. Winter? Have you listened to Mr. Taylor? Have you listened to Mr. Lord up in New York? Have you listened to any of these?" "Well, no." "Then how can you say that something's not taught? Have you looked into any of our literature to see if we've written on a topic," which I'm sure that we have somewhere in our literature, we've probably addressed that. And by the way, if you don't feel that you've heard that in your church area, why don't you politely go up to your pastor and ask him if he wouldn't mind giving that as a subject, instead of complaining and whining to people. So what made me realize is that we're still descendants of the Israelites, because all of us can maybe at times have a tendency to complain or murmur about something. As I was the assistant helper in one of the Florida fee sites, I had somebody come up and just start complaining. I was never a coordinator for a fee site, so I never got that before. I was a housing director one time. We got a couple complaints, but not anything we couldn't take care of. But this one came in that all the seats, and you've been at fee sites, you've also had probably seating problems, as we normally do at the fee sites, because people will come in and reserve seats, and then their friends or parts of their other family will reserve seats too. And so all of a sudden, all the seats seem to be taken. And of course, we normally have on the seats designated things such as ushers or families with children. I noticed that it's been a tradition within the church that that's what we do to make it easier for the families with children, to make it easier for ushers to be able to be ready. But yet, it seemed like all of them were filled. And the guy came in and said there were 2/3 of them that were filled with these signs. And I questioned that right away. I said, 2/3? That's a lot. Come on. Let's go take a look at this. And we went up to the front, and I looked, and I said, "Do you still want to say it's 2/3? I'm pretty decent with math, you know, and if it's a quarter of these, I'd be surprised. But just to let you know anyway, I'll let you know this, where it says usher, 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 usher. We didn't have usher and then usher's wife and then usher's child, usher's second child, usher's third child. So we just put usher, 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 usher. So that's not all the ushers sitting there in a row where hopefully people are going to think, that must be the family too. So, but if somebody wants to complain about something, they certainly can, isn't it? But we teach our kids, by the way, this is a part of what we teach our children as well, to be thankful, to thank God for all the blessings. And if we can't get a seat, my opinion, if I can't find a seat, I'll stand. I'm okay with standing, just to be thankful enough to be there to hear. These are the lessons that we go through and the appreciation that we have, teaching the difference between the holy and the unholy, judging and controversy. So we've had judgments all along, and you can go to Matthew 16 in the New Testament to see that Christ kept that going within the church. It says, now some people take that a little bit too far because they were thinking that Peter was given the keys and it was only the padre that was given and they can make changes. But what's it say here? It says, in controversy they shall stand as judges and judge according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws. It was always judgments that were made according to the law of God. So judgments that would come along, such as the tithe of tithes. That's not in the Bible, is it? That's a judgment that was made in the church long ago to provide for those that were going to the feast, not only to pay for the facilities, because it was second tithe that was used for the Feast of Tabernacles. So instead of that coming out of the church tithe, this was the reasoning and the judgments that was made according to God's laws, that would be a tithe of tithes set apart to help pay for some of the facilities as well as the people that couldn't afford to go to the feast. And we were always blessed with enough to be able to do that. Tithe, that not just that, third tithe came up, didn't it? And that was addressed because of some of the international communities that were getting so taxed. It came to the United States as well, that the church administration as a whole felt that third tithe and so much taxing was being coming out of the people's paychecks. In order to deal with that, we said, you're taxed enough. We're going to take care of the people that have need, number one, first through the government programs. So we have to go through those first to look at what help that people can receive out of the government programs. I realize sometimes that people don't want to do that, but there comes a time when people have a need. Everybody's probably gone through that. At a time, we've gone through that. Said, you don't have to be too proud to be able to take something that was designated to help you when you were in a time of need. The problem comes is when people take advantage of it and they won't work. That's the sin. That's the problem. So we address that because I remember hearing some of the complaints in the past as well. Now, well, they never took care of the widows. They had that grand auditorium, but our widows. And I said, really? The widows went without? How in the world did that happen? Was Mr. Armstrong responsible for all the widows? Or did he designate people to be responsible for church areas to make sure that the brethren were cared for and always had their needs covered? So if a widow went without, it wasn't headquarters' fault. It was the one that was responsible for that area. And it probably happened from time to time, and it shouldn't have, but I realize that. But it doesn't do away with certain judgments that are made within the church. But again, sometimes I relive that when I went back to this one website and I saw all the finger pointing and the complaints. I said, you know something? I choose to be happy, to really appreciate what God took us through. And I know most here remember some of the wonderful, wonderful times that we had even in the past. And we're still learning and growing together. We're learning in this discernment. The one thing I'd like to talk about today, and I have three parts to this, but when you talk about something that was so precious, if I could ask you to follow up with one word, just one word, if you would think of one word, and it follows the, what would you be thinking of? Just one word, what would you be thinking of? Scripturally related and church related, what would you think of? The blank. Now, I could give, there's no right or wrong word to this. There's a variety of different answers, but what would you be thinking of? Now, let's give a hint. Fall. And the fall, we've got the fall festivals. Obviously, a lot of us are doing our planning and preparing, getting flights if you're going overseas. We've got to get a visa to go to Australia, I found out. Different things. But when you think about that, you know, we talk about the feast. The feast. Normally, we don't even say the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. We just say the feast. We're used to coining certain phrases. And the Bible talks about that too. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word. When you're looking at a concept that, you know, frankly, if you never were felt like a part of that, didn't understand the giving of God's Spirit through the laying on of hands, you didn't understand truly about the group of people called the church. The church. So we've seen the feast, the word, the church, the way, and something else important that came along when God opened up our eyes. We talked about this as well, the blank. Something you saw different within these scriptures. Something that I certainly saw totally different. Because when I was being taught in the former group that I was with, they weren't teaching the blank. When I came into this, being a part of this church, I started learning about a phrase that was coined as being a part of the truth. It was the truth. And it's still there. And people had it a long time ago, and they forsook it. And I go, how in the world did that happen? So history became a lot more open and viable to me as I look back and see what happened in the Israelites, because they were worshiping Molech. They were giving their kids in flames and the fire. They would sit them down before this idol, before it was burned before this God. I go, what happened in the minds of the people that I'm looking at today? When people are clapping because you can abort a child even after it's born. What in the world is happening? That's insanity. And it's the same thing. It's just a repeat. People are going insane. And you know it's going to get worse. But yet we go along. Hey, things are going pretty good now. And it says in the end times they're going to be marrying, giving in marriage, things overall. And yet all the things, the turmoil that you see around, that's why it's so hard sometimes to look at the news and to see the things that are happening. And yet you and I can get caught up in the same thing that the Israelites did, because God's truth doesn't become as important anymore. You know, the first step in a Christian's preparation is a foundation of truth. But we're in a time now where the truth is being shunned. Lying is just outwardly open now. It's blatant. I watch something, I go, how do they think I'm not an idiot? I can watch this and just, are you kidding me? It's just so open. The politicians of today, or anybody else, advertisements, things that you see about the way that a product works. And sometimes it still fools people. So there's so much lying, there's so much deceit that's out there. You can see Satan running rampant. And again, this can get us into a lukewarm attitude if we're not discerning, if we're not watching this around. You know, I point one thing out, and I don't like to get into politics at all, but you tend to watch it sometimes to see what a turnout's going to be and how they might react. And when I saw the last confirmation of a Supreme Court justice and what led up to it, I was just appalled. It was just incredulous how this display of deceit and lying and defaming a character took place, and all the other things that came with it, and just how the system just totally works. Who that would be any good, even who that would be a good politician, would even volunteer to be a politician anymore, because you just get creamed. And this is the world that we live in today. So having the confidence that we can really know, though, what is true provides us with that firm foundation that we can secure our lives upon. We need to be encouraged about this, because even moral relativism has crept into the church. Nothing's ever good enough anymore. And you can see again what's happening if you're in tune with some of the things that are happening abroad. We're obviously a scattered group of people all over the world. How did this happen? Because nothing's, you don't like this, and the Bible talks about in the New Testament, in the end time they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let's see what they have to say. Let's see what they have to say. Oh, I like what they do over there, so I want to do that. Well, I don't like what we do here, so let's go over there. Is that what God wants? I go, where's the family there? Where's the family there? You know, was there ever a time that any of us ever agreed with everything that was ever done in the church? I can't ever say that would happen. But I would learn to pray about it, to not complain about it, to be appreciative of what God, where you can identify God's spirit is. And then once you do that, you can start to see a little bit more of maybe the murmurs and complainers that are around too, that aren't as happy, that are not reflections of joy and happiness and love. And we're watching it more today, this spread of the what's taking place, exactly what's being done in the scriptures. Something really important about the truth that happened throughout the Bible as well. Let's go to John 8, 18. John 18, it happened in Christ's time as well. It's interesting to go back here to this time. Obviously, there's plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament to look at. John 18, 33, this is really interesting here. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you think of this of yourself? Or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from this time. It's not of the Jews, or it's not of the Romans," he was saying. See, modern Christianity believes that the kingdom is one in one's heart. In one's heart. That's why I remember a neighbor telling me that she kept the Sabbath day in her heart. And I thought about that instead of just letting it go. I thought about that. I didn't address her back or ridicule or anything like that, but I thought, how do you keep it in your heart? Well, maybe they'll say, well, I think about them once in a while. So I keep it in my heart. So therefore, you can go to a baseball game and maybe keep him in your heart there and think about him during the seventh inning stretch when you got a little bit of time. Think about him there, or think about it related to the scripture, remember, in the beginning. So you can kind of relate it to baseball somehow, right? Believe it or not, that's where the thinking tends to go, as people don't read what the scripture says. And it's happened to God's people as well. The grace thing came back in again, like we always taught that before. I go, in all the years that I came into the church, I never heard that works would save you. I didn't hear that. Yes, maybe sometimes certain areas or places maybe thrived a little bit more on legalism in that sense, and that's something we had to learn from, but I can't ever remember some booklet being taught that you were saved by works. Did you have to have them? Certainly you did. Did they save you? No. That's what I always got. That's what I always read, and it's the same belief that I had today. I would tell these same people that are now out of the church, I'm the same guy in a certain way. Hopefully you've grown and changed along the way. I'm the same guy that you knew back then. I've got pretty much the same beliefs on what the Bible says about God's truth, the clean and unclean food, the Sabbath day, the holy days. I remember it being taught that the Sabbath and the holy days rose together or fell together. That they were a bond there, that you couldn't do one without the other. Now, I remember being a part of the other church that you could miss certain Sundays, and that would be okay, but you didn't want to, you're going to be there for Easter, you're going to be there for the other days as well. No, you definitely were going to miss those days. And then you see it creeping into the true church of God. Oh, I can miss certain days here because of certain reasons there. I'm definitely not going to miss the holy days, but a Sabbath here and there. And we have to ask the question as to the truth. You know, it got to this point. We'll go there in a minute because I want to use a specific example here. You know, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can even comprehend it?" In verse 37, continuing on here, it says, "Pilate said, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice.'" That's why there are more than 10 commandments, per se, 2 plaques of 10 commandments. It's all of God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's why we study our Bibles, to see what it says. So Pilate says, and here you're probably in the Roman Empire, probably the best of its time, and yet a terrifying empire as well. But people, when you had freedoms in the Roman Empire, you traveled extensively, you lived pretty good. Except, again, if you were quite poor as well. But they had places and things that you could do to get help as well. But Pilate said in here, "What is truth?" Here's a true politician here going through the same things that you did today. Go, what is truth anymore? When somebody says something today, what is truth? You know, when some politician says something today about something in economy, something that's happening, I probably go, it's probably not true. If they're going to make it into this big magnanimous type thing, there's probably not a whole lot of truth to it. It's just so easy now to distrust because of all the lies that you see. So even Pilate, you see, saying, what is the truth? Let's go back to an example here, to a specific example. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. You want to see the truth? Let's go right back to Exodus chapter 20, and there's something that you see, and obviously many of you know where we're going here when you say Exodus 20. It's one of the memorization chapters of the Bible. It's where it denotes the Ten Commandments. And in verse 8 here, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you work and labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath." Then it goes through the specifics. So we've taken that today that, oh, for sure, none of us, I hope, would ever hire somebody to do work on your home or somewhere else on the Sabbath day. This is the principle that's there. We even will go to a hotel and we won't have people come in and change our bed and make our beds on the Sabbath. You know, we just aren't going to have people do that. We can, if you've got to have your bed made every day in a hotel, is that easy enough to get a couple extra towels? So we try to follow the principle and the guidelines, not being legalistic, but trying to follow the principle of what God says to do. How do we keep it holy? And each one of us in our families thinks about it and talks about it and prays about it and sees, how can I keep this Sabbath day holy? So here you find some detail here, but yet not all the detail. So let's go over to Deuteronomy, and then you'll find it here again. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is a piece I remember so easily remembering because of the correspondence courses or the lessons or whatever it was. I remember hearing about the commandments being Leviticus 11, but that would be the clean and unclean food. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy 5. Here you find it again. Is there any more here when it comes to the Sabbath day? Well, it's kind of some long verses here. In verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. You don't do any work. And it says in verse 15, "Remember what you came out of and when God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." That didn't last very long. You know, for the Israelites, it just didn't. That usually is one of the first things to go. You start to walk around and trample on the Sabbath. Then you start to trample a little bit here and there. It starts out really small. It really does. Because we don't exercise ourselves with that, with thinking about what we're doing and why God says what we're doing. But yet there's something still that's missing out of this, that you've got to look over at Leviticus chapter 23. Remember we talked about, we heard before, that the holy days stand or fall together. Either they're both valid or they're both aren't valid. When you look at Numbers, or Leviticus chapter 23, it's interesting that God speaks of his feasts, and the Sabbath day is included within that, as it says in Leviticus chapter 23. And what's it say here? The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." And then he starts with the Sabbath day. Starts it with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. And most of us get that pretty good. And yet some can be led away with that. And I remember some of the stories going back. I remember the man that came up to me in a church one time. He goes, "I knew better than to do that because his boss would always try to get him to work a little bit later on the Sabbath." And he already knew, that he could get caught up in traffic. And one time, he gave in. Now, I was kind of glad that he saw this because he was really mad. And talk about giving vengeance, you know, through your obedience, as Paul talks about in Corinthians. This man saw that he messed up, and he got into the Sabbath day on the way back, and it really, he said, "I should not have given in." I go, "I love your attitude. I bet you're not going to do that again." Sure enough, you know, but there's something else that you're seeing that comes along. It's so interesting when you see some of the other scriptures that allude to that. When you go back to Luke, and I won't go there specifically, I believe it's Luke chapter 9, when Christ said, "Follow me." And what were some of the excuses? They would say, "I've got to go bury my father." And what did he say? "Let the dead bury their dead." What do you think about that? That sounds like a pretty mean a pretty mean man. Let the dead bury their dead. Now, you know how sympathetic, how kind, how gentle that Christ was, and yet he laid a blow out there to bring a point out. Is there anything wrong with burying your father? You have to do it on the Sabbath day? What about Sunday? What about Monday? Well, nobody will be around. Okay. But there's a holy convocation that's taking place. Let me ask you this. Is there ever a time when the Sabbath is never a holy convocation? Because once you start that route, then you start to throw everything else out too. Is there ever a time? Because I've seen all the excuses in the world. And I've saw that early on. So we taught our kids this. And my daughter, I remember one time, had the possibility of a recording contract in Huntsville, Alabama. It was on the Sabbath. And we taught her about it. We wanted her to make the choice. And we said, you know, you can honor God by this holy convocation, or you can go and do your recording contract and see whether God blesses that, although he says this is a holy convocation. It didn't take too long for her to figure that out. Do I want God to bless me the rest of my life, or do I want to go do this? That comes through teaching. And of all of us have probably done that, hopefully, to our children, that we've learned to teach them the sanctity of God's holy Sabbath day. Because there's every reason that's going to come along to say, you know something, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I bet. I really get tired on the Sabbath day. But, you know, even though I'm a minister and I've got responsibilities, I get really tired on the Sabbath day, especially if I have to do two churches. So I could come and go, you know, I'm just tired. I'm just going to stay home. Believe it or not, that can happen. How can you go to bed early on Friday? Can you sleep in a little bit more on Sunday? Can it be possible that training your heart means that you're going to love God so much it doesn't matter what comes up, because that's a holy convocation and I'm going to be at God's holy Sabbath day every week? And there's only two excuses that you can really find for not coming. They're only principles, and it has to do with the Passover. There were two reasons that God deemed the Passover to be so important. This will be, you find it in Numbers chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. It says, if the journey is too far, or if someone isn't, well, if they're unclean, if you're sick, that's pretty much it. Not if the relatives come into town. Well, what am I going to do there? Prepare for it. What a better way to testify your love for God first. Couldn't wait to do this. By the way, hey, you're welcome. Stay at my house, but I'll be at church. It'll probably be about 4 hours. I'll see you a little bit later. But this is a holy convocation for us, and God commands that I go, so I go. What a wonderful testimony. And yet you see all kinds. What about graduations? Hey, that comes up once a year. You got the holy convocation? My son graduated with an engineering degree. He didn't go to his graduation. Did he miss out? I look back at my graduation. Did I miss out throwing my hat in the air and about 500 students waiting to go up there and get my diploma and calling my name out and violating the Sabbath instead? You show me somewhere in here where it says the Sabbath day is never a holy convocation. And I'll show you people from the beginning that I know would travel hours upon hours to go to church in the early days. Their first love. They couldn't wait to get to a church. And there were no interstate systems at the time. So if you lived in Montgomery, Alabama, you drove Highway 31 all the way to Memphis. It was an entire day. And even more than that, because some would even have, because you came from far off, you had spokesman's clubs at night. So you might have gotten home at 3 or 4 in the morning. But that was your life and you loved it. And you would travel that far. Now you get sometimes 2 or 3 hours. People go on vacation. Well, the church is just too far. So I'm just going to sit here. It's easy enough to get a internet service, isn't it? But is that a holy convocation? It's an excuse for a holy convocation. I've heard the point where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am there with you. That's not referring to a holy convocation. That's referring to judgments in the church. that you get two or three together to determine that. See, all looking in that together has nothing to do with the Sabbath or a holy convocation. But this is one thing. If we're talking about the truth, then let's lay out the truth. Point is, like someone in a movie said, can you handle the truth? Is that it? Where do we fit with that? Are we going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when it comes to that? It doesn't matter. I'm coming to services. And if something happens to this corporation, I'm going to find out where people are congregating together, and we're going to meet together and worship God on His holy Sabbath day. We're going to find out where His Spirit is leading us, and you hope that never happens, but you learn the lessons along the way. What's in our heart as well, because all these things were tested upon, and I see it happening. Just in reference, when somebody said, you know, my daughter was having trouble within the church because there were all the things that you couldn't do. So he said, I'm just going to go ahead and take her to the church, to the dance on Friday night. Just a disservice to you told your daughter what was more important. Because doesn't it say keep the Sabbath day holy? That's part of the instruction, and it's a holy convocation. You can't get more simple with the instructions. You can find them, and that's the truth. You know, when somebody says that the truth hurts, it shouldn't hurt when you love God. Because, you know, when you do things, not only when you keep His commandments, one of my favorites, that's why it's 1 John 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask of Him, as we said in prayer, we believe we're going to receive it because we keep His laws. We keep His commandments, and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So that's where we are as a church today. That's where we see the history of what took place, where we're at right now, and making sure that we are obedient to God, that we follow His instruction, that we're listening to what He says by going through His word, that you're seeing what's happening around us, because Satan's going to attack harder. And we just can't get that softness to where we backslide like the Israelites did. Now let's go back in the third part here. I'd like to go back to some scriptures. If I can find my next part here. Here we go. Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 6, let's look at the things that David thought about and meditated about as well. Psalms 51. So I gave us, you know, I wanted to give a specific example because that's where the Israelites would tend to backslide from the very beginning. As you remember, when the kingdom was divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Jeroboam wanted to stand out, so he changed the holy days. And when he changed the dates, other things start to change too. I've seen that happen in modern-day church as well, because people start to get more interested in Jewish things. So they would be more interested in the Seder or the Lord's Supper, doing something more Jewish. We want to have the Lamb. And they missed the entire point of what the change was and what that was all about. Yeah, it felt good. If you want to have lamb, that's awesome to do that as a memory. But when that becomes the overall riding thing, people will get tired of it. Here's my witness. Here's what I've seen. The people that have done that, it wears off. Just doesn't provide the excitement going through the Seder all the time. You kind of get tired of doing that. And then they end up leaving the church. And then they end up divorcing. And then the whole family's out. That's how it spreads. What's most important? What is the instruction that God gives to us? David saw this as well. He said in Psalm 51, in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You desire truth in the... What does that mean? That the truth is built within. That there's just no doubt what you're going to do. When you see that as... Is this must be a test or something. Did you ever do that before? This must be a test or something because I see it so clearly, but it's kind of too easy. It's just like, really, you're trying to get me to do that? That's a no-brainer. That's not going to happen. Many people have lost their jobs, I realize, for that, as I did too. And that was an important part of the training ground. As you look at those segments, of, you know, being a part of the singles, then getting married, then having kids, then your next sections, which are not so fun later on after that when your body starts to hurt a little bit more and there are things that you're not going to try and do anymore. But again, don't forget the next section after that, the next section where God renews our bodies again. You got spiritual bodies and the hope that he shows that that part of the truth is absolutely wonderful. So when I think of things I can't do, I think of things I will do in the future. And don't even know, understand sometimes the magnitude of that. He wants the truth to be, yes, to be inside, towards such a part of you that you're never going to forget it. That's never a question to you on what you're going to do. It might be wisdom on how you deal with it and how you handle it. And in the hidden part, he says, you will make me to know wisdom. So wisdom comes along with that. There are things that we learn along the way as we are obedient to God, and how we deal with some of those situations. Proverbs chapter 3. So Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorites here, maybe one of yours. Proverbs chapter 3. I like to start at the beginning of this. I use this one at camp for our kids. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. Here it says, my son, do not forget my law. Do not forget. Israel forgot. Conveniently, sometimes they forgot, they backslid. Once again, you shake your head when you look at what happened and how it happened, how God was with them and blessed them and says, as long as you obey me, I'll give you all this. I'll provide for you. I'll give you rain in due season. And he did, but it was just never good enough. And now you think that's an old fable, and now it's happening in our very country too. He blessed us as a result of the promises he gave to Abraham, not because of anything we did. But it wasn't too long ago. I've just heard since the 70s, you know, you kind of wonder why so many cars are on the road. Since somewhere in the 70s, the population of the earth has doubled. Doubled. Because I think I used to remember riding on highways and never seeing so many trucks and cars, never seeing it to where the roads had to get so wide that they can't even handle. And my wife and I were talking today about the road planning. There's road plan. It's going all over the place. They must be thinking about the future and how wide that they're going to have to build these highways to handle the influx because the population is still growing. But just in that segment alone, wow, it just seemed I would be going up to my grandparents in I-75 and hardly ever seeing a car or a truck because up north, not many people went up north. And now it's packed going both ways. You know, when you travel for the holidays, it's just so packed and they're working on the roads all over the place. Very different time frame that we're in now. And people are going to and fro. Prophecy in Daniel chapter 12. In the end time, people will go in to and fro and knowledge will be increased. Discernment, folks, that's discernment. Are we there? I believe we are. How close? I don't know, but it's a lot closer than we ever were before. Knowledge being increased. Peter, the power of the holy people scattered. That's true. All those are identifying facts of what's taking place now. It's just in depth of how intense that they get. There certainly are there for us to see. Don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Never let them go. Realize, just like you came into the truth and valued it so much, you'll go, wow, look at this, how precious this is to understand the truth. And people craved more information. Is that same thirst there now? As Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because if it's not, that's something else to pray about. If it's not there, if we're caught away by other physical things, like we got caught away before when we had so much, even as a church, it was things. It just became things. Y-O-U things. Y-O-U tournaments. And I remember after college coming back to one area and saw the way a basketball game was played. I wasn't in the ministry at that time, but I would have stopped that whole thing and said, stop. Now, I've played hockey all my life. I know it was to have bad attitudes. This was abhorrent. It was horrible. The parents in the stands, as well as the kids, no wonder why the kids were acting like that. And these were supposed to be God's people. Stop. Guess what? If this doesn't change immediately, this is done. We're not having these programs anymore. That didn't happen. The attitudes just got worse. Some from the ministry. It's very difficult to watch that. He had to stop somewhere. And God said it stops. Very interesting method that he used to get our attention on focusing in on seeing what was much more important. That's why, again, we got a nice building out there. Do you realize what they said about it? This is to do God's work. It's just a building, a facilitator to do God's work. Love the attitude. As long as that stays there on serving and doing God's work, it's going to be okay, and it's still going to take prayers for everybody as well, because you get tired too. So we still have a lot of work to do. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, because it says the heart is desperately wicked, as it's mentioned in Jeremiah. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. I love that scripture. That's life. That's a life experience there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here was a man who lived very interesting. Here we go to another part of the Bible. I challenge you, by the way, this is so intense when you're talking about the truth for us that value the truth. How much do we still value this? Because you can get these little snippets, and that's why I always appreciated the way that the church conducted services. You get snippets. You can find, sometimes I realize that, you can get more out of a sermonette sometimes than you can a sermon, just by the snippets of information that are given that cause you to think about what's being said. Here's this book of Ecclesiastes, and the one that was the wisest one that ever lived, and God gave him the wisdom and understanding that he requested, and gave him everything else too. It seems to be sometimes you think about that when you get blessed so much, it ends up hurting you. And I think that's what's happened in this country. We've been so blessed that people have forgotten God. And that continues to take place as they throw God out of the classroom and out of the country. Thankfully, there are still people that do believe in Jesus Christ, that don't know all of the truth, that still believe, though, that he's got a part in this country, and that still pray as well. But here you get one here in chapter 12, in verse 10. It says, "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." You know, even at his time, truth was no doubt being scattered. You know, it was early on, if you remember, Satan, the one that was, it says he was the seller of the merchandise. He was working out the deals with the fellow angelic realm, and he took away, convinced a third of them. And this was a beautiful being, by the way, that evidently he could sing, and God just said, you had so much, and it went to your head. And you look at these little snippets of information to see how valuable they are for us today, because it seems like that power and that greatness corrupts so many times. It goes to so many people's heads. He saw this and was trying to find words that were upright. He was looking and searching for words of truth. God causes us to find them through his Spirit, because not only do you have the truth, but you have the elect. You have the first fruits, if you want to make that, I believe it's one word, unless you hyphenate it. But the first fruits, the elect, the called, the chosen. That's that, and I'm not going to apologize for that. Some people would accuse and say, you think you're better. That's a judgment. I don't feel like I'm better than anybody else. I feel like I'm, wow, God called, and most of God's people, I believe, feel that way. Why me? We've asked our question, why do you call me? So no, when he calls me the first fruits, I'm a first fruit, as long as I have his Holy Spirit and continue in his ways, and we still have growing to do. I simply don't want to backslide. And I see what's happened in the past, and I see what's happening today, right in front of my eyes, in the very churches of God, backsliding taking place. We've got to go back to our original first love, and it's got to be in our heart to love God and say, guess what? Wherever I go, oh, it's 2 hours to get to that church and I'm going to be in this place or that place. I'm going to call the minister and say, where do you meet at? And I'm going to go meet there because I know it's going to please God and I'm going to honor him and worship him. Now, sometimes I don't realize it might be way too long, but that's going to be between you and God. That's a decision for each family, an individual to make between you and God on how far the distance might be. But are they an excuses, or do you really want to get there to meet God, to honor Him, and to worship Him? That's what that's all about. You know, back in Malachi, and I'll finish here, once again, there's just so much. In Malachi chapter 3, I love this chapter, beginning in verse 6, Malachi chapter 3, it addresses some interesting issues here. One that God's people could be backsliding in. We certainly continue to teach these doctrinal issues. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because think about it, He could have certainly consumed them a long time ago. And that's why whenever I see that rainbow too, I remember what God said, I'll never destroy this earth with a flood again. Verse 7 says, even from the days of your father, you are gone away from my ordinances, my laws, or my words, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. But so you say, well, how do we return? They didn't even see it. You know what happens when people go off? They don't even, that's one thing I saw. All these people that went to college with me and they're commenting, they have no idea. They can't even see it. They can't see what they had. When I go back to that, I love going back to that and think about it. I don't want to go visit it because I don't want to see what it's become. I remember what it was when the truth was being taught. Oh, very, couldn't call us perfect by any means, but certainly we are after God and His ways, at least for that time. Will a man rob God? How have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. That was one example, just in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So we've had an opportunity to prove that. And many is here, I see as I witness, have stuff. We all have stuff. So he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And that's us today. As we're in the next stage of our life, I remember that stage when we had our kids and mom and dad would give us beds. Jeannie's mom and dad would give us stuff. We got stuff over here and stuff over here and stuff over here. And now we're doing the recycle part. We're giving our stuff. Here, Zach, you take this, and you take this, and come on over because we got more stuff. Take everything that you want. In fact, we had a yard sale, couldn't get rid of enough stuff. We had 6 boxes. We just go, somebody come, I don't even know what's in it, pick it up and take it away. And we still have more stuff. We still have more stuff. And you look through your stuff, and you go, you know, I've got this stuff here. In fact, I used it the other day. I went into our drawer, and I saw this little scooper. I'm going, oh, look, I can make melon balls. I've got a melon ball scooper that I might use once a year or something like that. But, you know, you can use it, make melon balls. So Tristan had melon balls this week. And there's another thing. It's a plastic thing. I've not used it yet. It looks brand new. But you can maybe take a carrot or something in it and then turn it, and it puts out nice curlicue things. So we've got that. Got drawers full of all kinds of utensils and boxes filled with all kinds of things and maybe old mixers and old radios or things that we go through that and go through. We really need to get rid of this and there's no time. But it's just, here's God's answer. I blessed you so much. You got little carrot peelers even. You don't even have to eat your carrots as they come out of the ground. You can put them in nice swirlies if you get too tired of the way that you eat them there. We have got so much stuff. Tents. We've got tents, and we don't camp. But somehow, they're there in case we might camp. We've got tents. So we've got our stuff. And you probably think about that. You've got your stuff. Maybe attics. Maybe you've got storage units of all your things and stuff. Scripture is true when you think about how blessed we are to have all that we have. Some have got, used to be, we had one vacuum in the house. We got multi-vacuums now. You know, multi-TVs, multi-phones, all these things that we have. Sometimes people don't think about how blessed that they truly are. But you know, it goes on to say, in verse 12, all nations will call you blessed, for you've been a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts, and this land has been blessed. But he says, your words have been stout against me. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? you've said it's vain to serve God. What profit is that we've kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And we call the proud happy. Yea, that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that test God are even delivered. Very interesting. You could say that today. I see people sometimes, and I realize it because when you read of the Word of God, let me ask you this, and I'm pretty sure that everybody knows this answer. Does anybody get away with anything today? It sure seems like it, though, because I think about it physically sometimes of how many people and even who should be in jail because it's so obvious. Again, I want to make sure that I realize, God, I know that you give me a brain, so I'm not a dummy. So I'm learning. I look at this and I watch this and I see, no, that's a lie. You don't even have to. It's okay. You can say, you can judge righteous judgment. Doesn't mean you put a condemnation on the person, but you say, what you just said there is not true. Now, no, it's not true. Because you said this the other day. Now you're saying this today. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. So we're to exercise our minds anyway and not let Satan dupe us. That next part of the judgment, the condemnation part, belongs to God. But it looks like people are getting away with murder, and they are right now. But eventually people are going to be called upon what they do. You know, those that are slaughtered, a million Rwandans back in 94, you think they got away with it? You think the Holocaust, they got away with it? You think anybody that kills or murders is getting away with it? No, it's so sad to see that. And it's so sad to see that it also is going to get worse. But there's some good news here. Verse 16. Those that feared the Lord spoke often to each other, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. That wasn't just here as a sanctimonious part of being in our heart, but you actually thought about why you did what you did. You know, the great part is about meditating. Thank God for memories. Thank God for memories. I can go to bed at night and I think about certain circumstances. You know, my father-in-law might be gone, but in a sense, he's not. I can just think about wonderful memories and wonderful moments that God gives to us. And treasure those moments and realize that next stage of his life has come. And it's the best part. He's going to wake up like that. And when you think about that, you can get kind of jealous. Because, you know, I'd like to forego this part where everything hurts. You know, that part in a sense, but you still like to enjoy your grandchildren, all the things that God's given us to do. But folks, there's so many good things here on the scene. Look at how God looks upon us. Verse 17, it says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then you will return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that doesn't. There's a part of discernment in there that's so important for us. Big part of our theme this year in camp. And I know that God blessed that. Because it's so important for our kids and for all of us to understand, it's got to be a matter of the heart too. It just can't be the thinking part, just the technical aspects. And so the question for all of us is, how much do we truly love God? How much do we truly love his ways? Even when it gets down to some of the important factors, the Sabbath day, other things, those can get a little bit tiring. We can get tired. Are we just making excuses? Some people can get oxes in the ditch. Can't we? We can all get an ox in the ditch. That happens. But I've seen many times where people will actually take their ox and they'll put it in the ditch. See, I've got an ox in the ditch. Well, you put it there. God didn't say you're supposed to put it there as an excuse. That was for something unforeseen that possibly could happen. So don't forget, we're under God's judgment right now as well. How much do we love God? I'm glad the desire is there. I hope we're at that point where we have not lost our first love. And it's important as we come back to fellowship again, enjoy the fellowship, that we lift each other up by talking about God, talking about his ways, talking about how he's delivered us, talking about the church, the saints, and the truth. You can't get more any important to that. And the most wonderful thing is we get the opportunity to teach children, to teach grandchildren, to teach other children as well. Take advantage of those opportunities while we can. The time is coming where we teach the rest of the world the truth.